Should I try it again? There you go. Hey, I was hot. One day we'll get that, but then we won't be able to laugh. All right. Well, hopefully on this rainy day, a little different than it's been, right? Bit of a change. All right. So this morning we're in episode 14. So we're going through the history of the Bible, seeing God's pursuit of his creation. And today we're going to be talking about belief in the wilderness. So we're still in Numbers, and we're going to be looking at Israel and just some of the things that have been going on with them. And this is a pivotal stretch for the Israelites, and this journey is really captured in the book of Numbers. So when Israel arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the border of Canaan, Satan attacked. And we need to remember that Satan is in the chase. He's in the race. He's in the story. He is part of their history. See, he used human fear to produce unbelief, and perhaps hoping that this would even stir God's wrath to destroy the nation. So in spite of God's promises to give them victory over the people of Canaan, as we saw in Exodus, the Israelites panicked, just as people do. When their spies reported that the Canaanites were greater in size, remember they were giants, and the Israelites were only like the size of grasshoppers. But in their unbelief, they slandered God and wanted to turn back and go back to Egypt. God countered this unbelief by turning the Israelites back into the Sinai wilderness to wander for 40 years until those 20 years and older would die. And not to get too caught up in that, but that's pretty wild. This is God's judgment on his own people because of their unbelief. So this older generation would not enter Canaan, would not enter the promised land. And again, there's some amazing history of Israel in these chapters. We see Aaron, who was the first priest, he has died. Miriam, Moses' sister, has died. And the people are wandering through the country, and Satan is using this. But I want to also bring us back to, so is God. God is using this. He is testing their faith. He is helping them become what he wants them to become. People who follow after him. Those struggles, those trials, those difficulties are all helping them turn to God, which is what he wants. So this morning, as we look at the discover and learn and worship and grow, but discover what happens when we turn to God or when we turn back to God, we'll see God's grace in that. We'll also learn how God protects us from unseen threats. Maybe you've had some of those in your life. But then we're going to get to the worship and grow, and we're going to see how God can turn a trial into a blessing. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. So Father, I just want to thank you for this time that we have together to mature, to grow, to have better understanding of you. And Lord, I pray that today we would see your grace, that we would recognize your mercy and how you show us that each and every day. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would turn to you, that we would rely on you, that our desire would be to come to you first when these difficulties come our way. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word, which is truth. I thank you for who you are and the fact that we can gather together in the freedom we have as your people in this country. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that, that we can come and hear this, because we need it. We need it badly. So I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start us off, we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. So if you would turn there. And we're going to be looking at just these first three verses. Numbers 21, 1 to 3, it says this, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, okay, so that's a place, he fought against Israel and took some of them as captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord, if you will indeed hand over the people to me, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord heard their voice of Israel and turned over the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the place was named Hormah. So one of the things that's interesting, we have to remember as we hear passages like this, that during these years of wandering, Israel was attacked again and again by Satan. Satan used their dissatisfaction, their boredom, their lack of water, foreign powers like the Canaanites as instruments. And as a result, the Israelites rebelled against their leaders and complained against God. We saw that in last week's message. We'll see that again. Thus, Satan tested God's patience. So that's an interesting thought, that Satan tested God. Would God do what he promised or not? Satan tested God's patience, hoping that God would destroy the people through whom... And this is the key, because this is what's going on behind the scenes, through whom the Redeemer would come. God did judge the nation each time, but he never destroyed them, and that is key. When these satanic attempts failed, Satan sent Canaanites and then Amorites against Israel. And God counteracted these attacks by giving Israel military victories, like this one that we just read about. They made a new vow to God. So again, one of the things that's interesting with Israel is they have times when they're walking with God, and then there are times when they're not. There are going to be times for us as Christians where we're going to be walking with God, and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we have things that come up in our life that cause a struggle, and we don't always go to God first. But in this, the Israelites went to God. And what does God do? He listened to them. And again, this is one of those things, you know, I'm glad God is who he is, because if it was me, I don't know if I would have listened. It's like, here we are again. But he listened to them, and he gave them victory over the Canaanites. And this is what God wanted to be doing all along. God is saying, look, I am with you. I will help you. I will bless you. Question is, like them, we have the same kind of struggles. Do we follow when God tells us, when he leads us, or, and we'll see this seems to be the biggest thing, or we complain. Struggle comes, we complain. God gives us victory, we're excited for about 5 minutes. And then something else comes along and we complain. And it's amazing, like we saw last week, when the complaints come to God, it was utterly, he was not happy. He was very upset with them. So what just happened in these previous verses leads us to the next section. We need to see this victory, because look what's coming next. So one of the questions, Does anybody like leftovers? Do you like leftovers? Like food? Yeah, we live on leftovers, so it's good. Or in this case, it might be food that you eat over and over again. So God was providing for them for all these years. He's been providing for them, and we'll see what their reaction is. So number two, again, if you are following along, you want to take notes, there's a in your bulletin, there's an insert in there. You can look at that. That's what I'm following here. But this is, I titled this, The Look for Life. So this is Numbers 21, 4 to 9. And you can look at that as we're going along. It says, we need to keep in mind the Israelites had been wandering for nearly 40 years at this point. They were tired. And they began once again to speak against and complain about God, the one who rescued them, the one who got them out of Egypt. Who do they go back to? They complain about God. And they complain about Moses, their leader. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about the miserable manna that God had provided for them each and every day in the desert. So there are consequences. Verse 6 and 7, let's take a look at that. This is chapter 21, verse 6 and 7. It says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents, or the word is actually poisonous serpents, among the people, and they were bit, so that many people of Israel died. And you would think, well, wait a minute, isn't God with these people? He allows these serpents to come in, bite the people, they die. It's like, wait. Verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he will remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. So God allowed these serpents to come in because of their rebellion. And what did they do? They turned back to God. However, at the same time, or maybe part of, people were bitten and they died. So this is significant. This is also, by the way, part of God's plan, if you will, because he said these people who are 20 years and older will die and will not enter the promised land. He's doing what he said. The solution, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole, and it shall come about, and everyone who is bitten looks at it and will live. So it's interesting that here the solution is not God just snapped his fingers and said, poof, it's gone. They had to do something. He told Moses to make this serpent and put it on a pole. Now again, all along, this is what's going on. All along, God provides, and the people complain. So as a side note, and again, I find it interesting because it's part of the Ten Commandments, but God says, make a replica. Make something that is like, and in this case, a snake. Kind of interesting. And I think, in my opinion, he is saying, here is your God. Here is your lowercase g, God. You haven't chosen to look to me, but you can look to it. This is what you've made God. Here God tells them to look at an idol, a created thing, a replica to rescue them. God allowed them to see, listen, God allowed them to see their choice instead of him. They're still getting bit, but there was a way out. God was providing a way out. the lesson to be healed, the people had to look. They had to look. They had to acknowledge their sin, trust God's specific provision, because remember, they're still getting bit, but if they don't look, they're going to die. They had to do what he said. Sadly, however, they did not learn the greater lesson in this, and that is to put their faith in God. Maybe there's another way to think about it. There's a story about a man who fell in a deep, muddy pit. A Pharisee came by and said, "Only bad people fall in pits." A mathematician came by and he calculated the depth of the pit. A journalist came by and interviewed the man about his feelings about being in the pit. But then a friend came by. He leaned over the edge. He let down a rope. The man in the pit didn't need a lecture or calculations. He just needed to reach out and grab the rope. The bronze serpent was Israel's rope. Often we get stuck in the pit of our own complaining and we try to think of our way out or blame our way out. God says, stop analyzing the pit. Just look at the rope. Just take the rope. And that rope is me. That rope is God. There's a connection. Thousands of years later, Jesus referenced this exact moment in John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. When we are bitten by the snakes of our own choices or the brokenness of this world, the cure is the same. Looking to the one lifted up on the cross, the one who was lifted up, he is God. So now it's one thing to deal with the consequence of our own internal grumbling, the snakes we invite in. But as the Israelites move forward, they face a different kind of threat, one that was happening entirely behind their backs in the spiritual realm. So number three is the unseen protector in Numbers 22:1-5. We're not going to look at all of that, but you can look at that as I'm talking. And again, hopefully you've gotten our emails where you can look ahead. But I want you to think of it this way. As Israel moved toward the promised land, they camped in the plains of Moab. So there was a king of Moab. His name was Balak, B-A-L-A-K. And he was terrified. He didn't try to fight them with swords. He tried to fight them in a spiritual way. He hired a famous prophet for hire named Balaam to curse the Israelites. Maybe you remember this story. Because this is one of the strangest stories probably in the Bible. It's a little humorous, but so this is where Balaam's donkey talks to him. So one, we start off with, we have the blind prophet, that's Balaam. He's riding his donkey, eager to get his paycheck, but an angel of the Lord stands in front of him with a drawn sword. Balaam can't see him, but the donkey can. The talking donkey, after being beaten three times, he was stopping and averting this angel of the Lord. The donkey finally speaks. She says, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Now that in itself is probably something, right? I mean, it's coming out of the donkey. And at that moment, Balaam's eyes were open to see. From then on, God used Balaam to counter Satan's tactics by causing the prophet to bless Israel instead of cursing them. But it took a donkey to get his attention. God got his attention. Maybe you've been in one of those moments, and again, where God has, you've believed God has protected you. Maybe you've experienced some things in your life where you can't really explain it, but God took care of something. It's funny when we think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and then God gets our attention. We get frustrated, we get angry, and yet all along God may be keeping us from something that would actually harm us. How often have we tried to make it happen because we were so sure this was the right thing? It's just something to ponder. That's what I was pondering this week. But how many times has God protected you from a sword you couldn't even see? And again, sometimes we get frustrated when our donkey, whatever that may be, stops, when the door closes, when the plans fall through, not realizing God might be in it. God's mercy is saving us from something much worse. One of the things is that back to Balaam eventually realized he couldn't fight against God, but he still had a job to do for King Balak. So Balaam quickly discovers that when God has a purpose for his people, no amount of money or magic can override God's voice. Praise God for that. So number four, the power of the word. Numbers 23, this is chapter 23 to 24. We're not going to go through all that. But eventually, Balaam reaches the mountaintop to curse Israel. That's what Balak was paying him to do. But every time Balaam opens his mouth, a blessing comes out. How cool is that? The first one, he says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? Here's an unbeliever understanding a little bit more of what God is doing than even the believers got, than even the Israelites got. That's in chapter 23, verse 8. The second time is, he says this, God is not a man that he should lie. He has blessed and I cannot change it. That's in chapter 23, verse 19 to 20. There's a third time. And Balaam describes Israel like a lush garden, thriving and strong. See, Balak was furious. He is beside himself. He's paying for a curse and getting a pep rally. But Balaam explains a fundamental truth. God's favor is not for sale, and his purpose for his people cannot be hijacked by the enemy. Keep that in mind. Something to think about. Think of a professional sports stadium. If you like to watch sports, we have some good sports illustrations. When the visiting team comes in, the home crowd boos, especially if you're in Philly. They yell, they jeer, they try to curse the momentum of the visitors, but the boos of the crowd don't change the rules of the game, and they don't change the talent of the players. The crowd can scream all they want, but if the referee says it's a touchdown, it's a touchdown. The touchdown counts. In your life, the crowd of your critics or your past might be booing you. They might be trying to curse you, curse your progress. But the ultimate authority, the referee, talking about God, has already looked at you and pronounced a blessing upon you. You are mine. Their noise, or whatever the noise of this world, cannot change that verdict. So by the time we reach the end of the encounter, the message is clear. God isn't just protecting Israel's present, he is securing their future. In fact, Balaam's final words move beyond the camp in the valley and point toward a light that would eventually guide the entire world. So Balaam's final oracle, or his prophecy that he gives, he says this in Numbers 24, verse 17, says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Even through a flawed man like Balaam, God pointed to the coming Messiah, the Redeemer. He was reminding Israel and us that the journey has a destination and God is in control. The wilderness is not the end. And one day, the king is coming. So I want to make a couple of connections with you before we go to the worship and grow part. And I thought these were pretty good because it's speaking directly about this time period in the book of Numbers that's recorded in Numbers. So if you would, turn to Psalm 78 real quick. So just so you know, I have three things from Psalm 78 that I'll give you again. If you're a note taker, that's why I say that. But in Psalm 78, the title of that is called a Psalm by Asaph. So who is Asaph? Asaph is a prominent Levite musician and a writer, and he was appointed by King David. He was the worship leader in the tabernacle. And he wrote this psalm. And he gives us some insight as to part of the title of this psalm. And at the end of it, he says, "Warnings from the wilderness." While Israel was going through the wilderness, they struggled all along. And he points these things out. He said, he gives us the sources of their complaining. So number one, their spirits, their inner being, were not faithful to God. So number one, the people of Israel as a whole were not faithful to God. Number two, they refused to obey God. So that first one was verse 8. Second one is verse 10. They refused to obey God. When God gave a command, they chose not to agree. Number three, they forgot the miracles God had done for them. Verse 11, remember what God has done. That's what we keep going back to, underlying all of this. Remember, remember, remember. Why do they do it again and again? To remember. Their cause for complaining was, well, it was not being satisfied with God and their current situation. And God sees their complaining as rebellion. And if you remember from way back at the beginning, rebellion is sin. If you want to get down to a real simple definition of sin, rebellion. The next connection has to do with the book of John. So if you would, turn to the book of John. John chapter 3. Some of you are going to recognize this. This is a conversation between Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a high priest. He was part of the Jewish council, so a prominent person, and Jesus. And I want you to see how God is so gracious and does not forget his promises. So everybody, well, most people know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. what comes before John 3:16 to keep it in context, the very situation in Numbers. John 3:12-15, let's go to that. We'll read that. We could go for the whole thing, but we'll just read verse 12 down. It says, if I told you, this is Jesus, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes, everyone who looks, everyone who acknowledges God will have eternal life in him. Then it goes into verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who will look up and do what God has said will be saved. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Kind of interesting. This conversation that a Pharisee has with Jesus. He comes to him at night because he doesn't want the others to see him doing this. But the key with this is Jesus tells Nicodemus, do not be like Israel in the wilderness. What does that mean? He's talking directly about their unbelief. Jesus is saying, instead, believe and follow. Believe and look to me. See, God is in pursuit of you, Nicodemus. Don't wait. At that moment, we don't find out exactly what Nicodemus does, but we do see at the end of John, we see this. We see that Nicodemus defended Jesus in front of the religious leaders. Before he was afraid of them, now he was defending him in front of them. We also know that he helped in burying Jesus' body after the crucifixion. That's what we know about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night so he wouldn't be seen. Now he comes and he's willing to stand with him. So we as believers, we have Jesus, we have each other, we have an eternal hope that we have, but we need each other. Because there are going to be times when life is difficult and there are struggles. And it is everyone in here's inclination to complain, including mine. So we need to be reminded of these things. We need to see God's grace. We need each other when those times come into our lives. So as we do the worship and grow, there have been some interesting chapters in the book of Numbers. We're not even going to get into the next part because that has to do with foreign women coming into the camp and seducing the men. And what does that do? Turns them away from God. What winds up happening? They complain. There are some really good connections about seeing God's grace. And what we do know is God is in control and he is gracious. And there are lessons to be learned in the wilderness. We should actually, quite frankly, be thankful for the wilderness, for the difficulties of life. Why? Because it strengthens our faith. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't know. We would just be whatever. Everything's great. Everything's happy. So I want to ask you some things to challenge you with this week. Where is your focus? Where is my focus? Am I complaining about the manna in my life, God's provision, or am I willing to look at the Savior to see the grace of Jesus for my ultimate healing? And again, we do this. Hopefully you didn't do it before we came to church, but maybe you did. We complain. We need to learn to minimize that. Number two, God sometimes works in the unseen. Can I thank God for those closed doors and those moments where he halted my progress to protect me? You ever think of that? I know Garth Brooks had a song like a number of years ago about something like that. Maybe that's where Garth got it from. Number three, do I believe the blessing? The world, our own mind, they're trying to boo us. Remember going back to the stadium? But God has already called you his own. And since God has called you his child, no power on earth can reverse that. No circumstance in your life, no difficulty in your life can reverse that. So I pray that we would learn to say, Lord, help me grow through this. Increase my faith in you. Because that's what we all need. So Paul's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a last song. Just so you know, after the song, Rick will be coming up. We're going to be doing a brief, brief informational meeting, because I think it's good for you. It's good for you to be updated on some of the things happening here at church. So please stay for that. But if you would, let's join together in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you